Turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We'll just look at a few thoughts there. Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll read just a couple of verses. We'll begin at verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifice than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundations of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The book of Hebrews is referred to as the last call to Israel. Hebrews speaks much concerning the Old Testament Levitical priesthood and the fulfillment of that in the Lord Jesus Christ. His work on the cross of Calvary fulfilled the Levitical priesthood. Many types and patterns in the Old Testament, we see the fulfillment in the book of Hebrews so clearly set forth. There's three times in these verses that the word appear is found. We see three appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone can give me one of them. Right. You want to give me another one? Okay. He's appeared to do what? Put away sin. And then the third one? Verse 28. To appear the second time, his second coming, isn't it? I'm going to change the order a little bit. And I'd like for us to look at the one in verse 26. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We see here the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who is our propitiation. He's the one that atoned for your sin and mine. When he came to this world, when he left the throne of glory, and he came to this world to atone for your sin and mine. Being sacrificed on the cross of Calvary, he gave his life in payment for your sin and mine. He came to put away sin, to put it away, to take it away. Reminded that in the Gospel of John, as he beheld the Son of God upon him and saw him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Sunday night, Tom was emphasizing hearken concerning the various seeds in Mark. The word hearken, take note. And the word behold, I think, has the same emphasis. To behold, to be aware, to be motivated. Take a look and see. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He takes away. He's taken away your sin and mine. And his death on the cross of Calvary was sufficient for each one of us as the sacrifice in our place, as our substitution in bringing forgiveness of sin, in removing the guilt of sin, removing the punishment, the awful punishment of sin upon the heart of mankind. His sacrifice was sufficient to take away the sin of the world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to save mankind, not to destroy, but to save, didn't he? And he came to take away the guilt. And we see in the world of so much today of the evidence of the guilt, the evidence of the tremendous guilt that is upon the heart of man because of sin. And it's revealed itself in so many ways, in hatred and jealousy and strife and unrest, turmoil and divisions. There's so many other words to be said that pictures the guilt of the sin that is upon the heart of mankind today. The severity of sin, the bounds that have been taken away, the gates that have been opened up, that man has opened up, that only reveals the depth of the sin in which man is wallowing in. Living in sinful and wicked days. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Paul defines, I think, very clearly in Galatians chapter 1, and verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. The world is evil. The world apart from God is wicked, is evil before God. According to the will of God and our Father. It was according to the will of God that he gave himself for us. He gave himself for your sin and for mine. What a sacrifice for one to give himself for the life of another. How can you comprehend that he gave himself willingly in obedience to the Father in becoming our sacrifice in our place on the cross of Calvary? satisfied the demands of a holy and righteous God, didn't he? That's why we find in Scripture that his sacrifice was complete. His sacrifice was sufficient in satisfying the demands of God. And we see that there was no one else that could provide that sacrifice. He was perfect. He was spotless. He was the only one that could become our substitute. It was according to the will of God. It was God's will that he would come and that he would be the sacrifice for our sin. He's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. By the cruel cross of Calvary, there he was sacrificed. He gave his life to take away our sin, to put it away, to remove the guilt of sin upon us. Tremendous work of redemption, the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to touch on Isaiah chapter 6, just for a thought or two there. Isaiah chapter 6. The vision that Isaiah saw, he saw first the throne, and then he saw the altar. He saw first the throne in heaven, and he saw the altar on earth. And it's when we think of it, the Lord Jesus left the throne of glory, and he came to this wicked world, didn't he? He left the throne of glory, and he came to this wicked world, this evil world, to give his life as a sacrifice for us. Notice in verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched my lips. My iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is purged. And the scene is found here on earth. And the seraphim goes and he gets a live coal from off the burning altar. Places upon the lips of Isaiah. We see it was a live coal. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a living sacrifice. He's alive. It could only take one as he. Whoever liveth, who is everlasting, who had no beginning and no end, to become our substitute. It's a living coal. When it touched his lips, mine iniquity is taken away. Iniquity was taken away from him, and sin was purged. That hot coal that was taken off the altar was placed upon the lips of Isaiah. As Isaiah in the vision before God, Isaiah could see there that one day there would be one who would come, would be as a live coal upon an altar, would give his life on the cross of Calvary. And many a lips that defamed and mocked him and said all kinds of things against him, the wicked men of this world who could have their sins removed, have forgiveness of sin, know what it is to have their sins taken away. That he's the one who would come and would do the work of redemption. Isaiah's vision that he saw and the call to go forth and to tell the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. The one who would come and to give his life on the altar of the cross of Calvary. And we have many pictures in the Old Testament that give us the story of concerning the Lord Jesus who was to come and to be our substitute. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 3. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. See, the atonement, the propitiation for the sin of mankind through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his atoning work that declares his righteousness for the remission of sin. That sin might be taken away. It's only through faith in his blood can man be propitiated before God, or atoned for before God. It's only through his precious blood on the cross of Calvary. And sometimes we forget and we fail to emphasize that it's the blood of Christ that propitiates our sin. No other way. Not by the works of law or any good deed that is done, but it's through the propitiated work of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many other verses we can see that remind us of that. And we're going to go on to the next appearance. He appears in the presence, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's our advocate, isn't he? He's our go-between. He's the one who appears as our advocate before God and pleads on our behalf. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, isn't he? Sharing his Father's throne. And there he's our advocate tonight. He's the one who's our comforter. He's the one who stands beside us, who intercedes for us. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. We just want to look at an illustration in the life of Peter. Familiar portion. Luke 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. Chaff was sifted away from the wheat. chaff was blown away, it was of no use. Only the pure wheat is left when the sifting process is done. The Lord Jesus says, I've prayed for thee that you would be as wheat. You would be that which is of, would be of value. Not as the chaff that would be blown away, but that the wheat would remain. That which is of profit and of value before God. I prayed for thee that thy faith would fail not. Not that Peter would fail. Peter failed many times, just like many of us fail day by day in our walk with the Lord. But that his faith would not fail. I was looking at that as our faith is tested day by day. But his prayer was that his faith would not fail. And you know, in trying times, our faith is tested, isn't it? And sometimes we grow weak. And sometimes we feel weak within us. Sometimes we feel as though we're going to fail. But you know, our faith ought not to fail. And the Lord Jesus prayed that his faith would not fail. And he's our advocate, isn't he? And he prays for us. And perhaps he's prayed many times that our faith would not fail for each one of us. And he's prayed for me that my faith would not fail, that I would go forth. He's our advocate. He prays for us, doesn't he? He's concerned about us. He loves us. 1 John chapter 2 in verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And you know, we're living in a world of sin, aren't we? We're living in a sinful world. The influences of the world and the pressures about us. We're living in a sinful world. But we can be thankful as a believer that we have one who is our advocate with the Father. He goes between us. He prays for us. And he pleads on our behalf. We need to know what it is to experience the cleansing power of the blood day by day, don't we? We need to know what it is to daily confess our sins to God. And to know what it is to be in short accounts with God, aren't we? That's what we're to be. That's what we're to do. That's the relationship that he wants us to have, isn't it? In verse 9 of chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sins, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Paul reminded us of the struggle that he had. The things I would, I do not, and the things I do, he wished that he would not, and so on. The struggle that is within his heart, that is in the heart of each believer, the struggle to do that which is right before God, to do what is right in his eyes, to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil of the world is a real struggle, isn't it? But if we confess our sins, he will be faithful and just, and he'll forgive us of our sins, and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants to cleanse us. He prays for us before the Father. He intercedes before the Father on our behalf. His blood has forgiven us, has brought forgiveness from the guilt of sin. And it's through his blood that we have daily cleansing, isn't it, in our life. It's only through his blood. It's because his blood has propitiated us on the cross of Calvary. We can daily experience the cleansing in our lives. For once and for all, his blood was shed. Forgive mankind for the sins of the whole world. We need daily to confess our sins to him, the things that are not right in our lives, the things that we know that is not pleasing to God. He wants us to confess and ask him for forgiveness. We confess, he will forgive. He's promised that he will forgive, and a restoration in our relationship with him. Sin is forever taken care of on the cross of Calvary. We'll never be brought up again. We'll be thankful tonight that because of that fact, we have the promise that he will forgive, that he will cleanse, and that he will restore. Now we're just going to touch on just one thought on faith fail not. The Lord Jesus said of Peter, he prayed for him that his faith would not fail. I'm reminded in Isaiah 53, Isaiah said, "Who hath believed our report?" Nobody is listening. Who's going to believe our report? What kind of faith will there be? Who's going to believe the report of a prophet such as I? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Whom is going to recognize the arm of the Lord? Who has believed our report? I wonder if we really believe the report of the Word of God. Lastly, we have the second coming of the Lord Jesus. So he appeared the second time without sin unto salvation. Apart from sin unto salvation. He's coming to receive, isn't he? He's coming to receive us unto himself. The day is coming when the trump will sound and it will be the voice of the archangel, the call from heaven to this world. We'll meet him in the clouds one day. He's coming the second time without sin unto salvation. Apart from sin. Sin was dealt with when he came the first time. Only one sacrifice could take away sin. It was only his sacrifice that could do it. And his sacrifice was eternal. And it was, that clock says 6:30. Okay. He's coming again to take us home to be with him. And you know, are we really looking for him? And if we really love him, we're going to be looking for him. You know, if we're expecting someone to come and we're watching and waiting. I remember at home when my father would be coming, he was perhaps down in town or somewhere, and we would stand by the window and look down the field, and if it was dark, there would be a set of lights of the car that would come through the woods and come up the field. And we watched those lights as it came up. Oh, no, that was Uncle Joe next door. But then when the lights of this one would come into the driveway, that was the end. We were looking for him, watching when he would come. You know, it's the same thought as we think of the Lord Jesus. We need to be looking and watching. We need to be expecting him. So often we don't really look for him. So often we're not really diligently looking for him. We're so busy and so many things in our lives. We fail to be looking for him. He's promised he's coming again. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought the tremendous work of redemption and completed the work and provided a way of salvation by simply through faith and trust and believing in his finished work on the cross of Calvary, his precious blood that was shed. And believing that we're sinners and we cannot save ourselves, and by receiving him into our life, we have forgiveness of sin. Our sin is to be taken away and be given a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks and help us, exhort us to go forth and help us to bear the truth of your word. Help us to be encouraged in the days in which we live. We give you thanks in our Savior.